Can I invite you this morning to turn with me to the Gospel according to John at chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. One of the great Jewish feasts is underway, and Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem to the feast, and many people are talking amongst themselves as to who Jesus is. John chapter 7, and reading from verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And amen, and may God bless to us that public reading of his word. It was 8 o'clock on a Sunday evening in the 1950s. I was a member of the youth fellowship at the time, and we'd gathered together for a youth fellowship evening. Our speaker that evening was our minister, a man by the name of Douglas Graham. He was in his first pastorate, and a wonderful minister he was, a model of a Baptist minister, I always felt. That was the time when televisions were around, but a lot of people listened to radio as well. Not only grown-up people, but children and young people listened to the radio, and there were a lot of good programs on radio. And there was one particular program for children and young people called May I Recommend, where the presenter would mention books that children and young people should get into reading. And with that in mind, our minister had come along with a pile of books, and he was commending them and recommending that we read them. Now, I can't remember all the books that he mentioned. There were Christian biographies there. There was works by C.S. Lewis there. Then he said, "I want to mention another man, and his name is W.F. Boreham." And then he said, "Boreham he may be, but bore you he will not. And if you get hold of any of his books, you will find them fascinating." Well, I had two of them in the house, as it happened, that my parents had. And over the years, I added a lot more to them as well. Fascinating books, and some of them just took a person in history and attached a verse of scripture to them because in a very real way it was their text. For example, Catherine Booth, the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, her text was easy to find. She had it over her bed, in her bedroom. "My grace is sufficient for you." It was with that she lived. It was with that she died. They took it down as she was dying there and put it there just in front of her. "My grace is sufficient for you." George Whitefield, easy to find his text because he was always preaching on it. Wherever he went, whether it was this side of the Atlantic or the other side of the Atlantic or in the boat going from one to the other and back. What was his text? Well, it was, "You must be born again," wherever he was. Whether it was with coal miners or whether it was in drawing rooms of the aristocracy in London or whether it was over in America or on the boat, "You must be born again." In fact, he preached on it so often that people said to him, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you always preach 'you must be born again'?" And he replied, "Because you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again." Or John Newton, easy to find his text. He was a man with a bad memory, so he said. He often forgot things. But and when he was an old man, he said, "You know, my memory's almost gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior." And he had as his text in Olney over the mantelpiece, and I've seen the text there, these words, "You will remember that you were a slave." How appropriate. He had been a slave as well as a slave in a slave ship. "You will remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, but the Lord your God redeemed you." But this morning I was sharing with the younger folk and allowed you to listen in about David Brainerd and the work in which he was engaged, going from tribe to tribe with the good news of the gospel. And if we were to ask the question, did David Brainerd have a special text, a text that was in many ways his text, the answer is easy to find. We read about it, in fact, at the tail end of our reading this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to come to it in just a minute. David Brainerd had a very brief life. He only lived for 29 years. He was brought up in America. He was bereft of his parents when he was just young. But as a young man, he prayed daily. As a young man, he read the scriptures. Indeed, it's reckoned he read 10 chapters a day. But it was only when he was 21 years of age that he came to faith in Christ, and the death of Jesus and what it all meant to him dawned on him. He went to Yale University. He was a good student. Unfortunately, he was expelled from the university, because he was taken up by a spiritual awakening that was going through the land at the time, and the authorities in the university took a dim view of it. He also, unfortunately, called one of the lecturers someone who had more grace, who had no more grace than a chair, which was a very ungracious thing to say, but was probably perfectly true at the time. And he was expelled. It's reckoned that had he not been expelled, he would have been first in the class. He was a brilliant student. And it's interesting that many years afterwards, at Yale University, they put up a building and called it the David Brainerd Building. He's maybe one of the only expelled students that's had a building named after him. But that was David Brainerd. And it was after he left the university, he spent the few years that he had left going from tribe to tribe, these Red Indians, telling them the good news of Jesus. And what of his text? It's there, verses 37, 38, John's Gospel, chapter 7. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That was David Brainerd's text. He says it was a text, first of all, that irritated him. Some texts do that, don't they? They sort of taunt you. And he came across this text when he was 21. He was in a period of darkness and despair. And he read a little book called Guide to Christ, which was a good enough little book. And he felt angry with the author, however, because although the author described the desperate feeling that David Brainerd felt in his heart, and although he did say, come to Jesus, he didn't explain what coming to Jesus really meant. And so, although that text was there, it irritated him. It brought him no help. But later on, that text came back to him. And interestingly enough, that text that first of all had irritated him then captivated him. It was one Sunday, July the 12th, he writes in his diary, 1739. At this time, the way of salvation opened to me with such infinite wisdom that I wondered that I should ever have desired any other way of salvation. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus said, he writes, let him come to me. That's the invitation. Let him come to me and drink. That's the satisfaction that the thirsty person desires. And David Brainerd was thirsty. Over and over again in his diary at that time, he writes, I felt my soul hungering and thirsting. I hungered and I thirsted, but wasn't refreshed. My soul longed for God, the living God. He was thirsty, and he came, and he drank. Just as we were singing just a moment ago, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. And that text that first of all had irritated him, captivated him as he responded to the Lord Jesus and drank of him. But that wasn't the end of the story, because that text that irritated him and captivated him went on to animate him for the rest of his life. And again and again and again, if you read his diaries, you will see he went to this tribe and he preached to them on what? Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And again he writes, and he writes of the response. So look at that verse with me, will you? The great invitation in verses 37 and 38. And it's got echoes, isn't it, of Isaiah 55 verse 1. Come all ye who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Let's consider in the first place the context in which this verse occurs. The context in which this verse occurs. You'll note that John tells us that it was, verse 37, on the last day of the feast. And we ask the question, what feast is that, John? And John says, well, I told you earlier. Oh, so you did, John. Verse 2 in our version, when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. That's the feast that was concerning people there. Well, what on earth was that Feast of Tabernacles all about? Well, it was one of the three great Jewish festivals, the other two being Passover and Pentecost. And at these great feasts, all adult male Jews living within a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem were expected to attend. And during this particular festival, which lasted for a week, the people lived in little booths, temporary structures. It was a camping week, if you like. But what was the point of it all? Well, it was to remind them of the time when God, their ancestors, were homeless. And they wandered through the wilderness. And they lived in tents. And that's why it was called the Feast of Tents, reminding them of that time in their nation's history. And in many different ways, God had provided for them, not the least in the providing of water in the wilderness. Water to the thirsty. Now, every day during that week, a little ceremony would take place. Let me describe it to you briefly. With great pomp and sense of occasion, a priest would go down from the temple to the pool of Siloam with a golden container. And he would fill it with water. And then he would then carry it back to the temple, appropriately coming through the water gate. And then the people around would recite verses of Scripture, including Isaiah 12, verse 3, "With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Now, when the priest and the procession which accompanied him eventually arrived at the temple, and while the trumpets sounded and the crowds shouted and cheered, he would pour out the water on the altar. Now, as I said earlier, the people were remembering something from their past, the provision of water in the desert. But they were also anticipating something that was to come. As they recalled these words from Isaiah 44, verse 3, and recited them, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And many of them would know what that meant. So it was with great joy and with trumpets and flutes and choirs, the people praised God each day of that week as they looked back and as they looked forward. But on the last day of the feast, listen to this, on the last day, something additional happened. For this time, when the priest got to the altar, he would march round seven times. And after marching seven times around the altar on that final day, he would pour out the water. And it was on the last day of the feast that Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. The New Living Bible says he shouted. So it wasn't just an aside to the disciples, "Oh, by the way, you know, if anybody comes to me and drinks, they'll be all right." No, it was a proclamation to the crowd there who had watched this water ceremony for a week. And at the culmination of that feast, Jesus said, "Look, if any of you are thirsty, come to me. Come to me and drink." That's the context in which this wonderful invitation occurs. But will you note in the second place the conditions to which it refers? The conditions to which it refers. What do you mean, I hear you say? I'm glad you asked. You see, in one sense, this is an invitation for everyone. If anyone at all, any stage you're at, any age you're at, if anyone, it's an unconditional invitation. It applies to every one of us. This morning, anyone. Richard Baxter was a minister of the gospel in Kidderminster in the 17th century, and a wonderful minister he was. He wrote a great book called The Reformed Pastor, which is still an epic one for any minister of the gospel to read and reread. And he said on one occasion, he said, if Richard Baxter comes to me, he said, I would have thought it's maybe somebody else called Richard Baxter. But it doesn't. It says, if anyone at all. It's unconditional, this invitation. But having said it's unconditional, can I say also, if it doesn't seem a contradiction, it's conditional. It's conditional. Do you see what Jesus said? If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. If you believe in me, the New Living Translation puts it, come and drink. And I want to ask you this morning, as I ask myself, Are we thirsty? You've maybe been a Christian for years and years and years, but are you thirsty? Are you dry? Drier than you have been in the past? Is there a thirst there? Because Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Perhaps that describes us this morning. Thirsty. And if we're absolutely honest with ourselves, we would have to say, yeah, that's how I feel. And the fact is, it hasn't always been so. You can look back on better days as a Christian, but if the truth be told, they're in the past. They're in the past. Back in the 18th century, in Olney in Buckinghamshire, John Newton and William Cooper were neighbours. And between them, they produced a little hymn book called All the Hymns in 1779. And in one of them, William Cowper expressed a feeling that many a Christian can identify with. This is what he wrote: "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they've left an aching void this world can never fill." I wonder if that's how you feel this morning. For a whole host of reasons, perhaps. There was a time when you could have said with the psalmist, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." But somehow or other, for one reason or another, you don't feel like that now. You've lost your spiritual appetite. It's not that you're dead spiritually, but your spiritual life is dormant. And what we need is to have our souls revived. And Jesus says to us this morning, if you're thirsty, come to me. And if you're not thirsty and wish you were, say, "Lord, create soul thirst in my heart for you again. Revive me." Can I draw your attention to Jesus' invitation? "Come, thirsty one." You say, "Well, I came to Jesus many years ago." I said, as a boy of 9 and a half, I came to Jesus. Or he came to me, but we met anyway. But we've got to keep coming. It's not enough just to say, "Well, we came to Jesus 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 1 year ago." We need to keep coming to Jesus. And we come to him just as we are. Isn't it lovely? Charlotte Elliot, her experience, remember when she was brought up in a Christian home, knew the way of salvation well. But when that visitor from Switzerland, Dr. Caesar Milan, stayed with the family for a few days, asked her the pertinent question, which she thought was an impertinent question: "Are you a Christian? Have you come to Jesus?" And she told him to mind his own business. And then felt bad about it and said, "Well, if I were to come to Jesus, how would I come? How do I come?" And he said to her, "Charlotte, you come just as you are. Just as you are." And many, many years later in Brighton, when she was sitting there, when her brother, who was a minister, was busy in church work, alone in the house, she wrote these words: "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And I want to say this morning to you, perhaps that's what Jesus is saying to us. Look, perhaps you've drifted off. Perhaps you have lost your thirst and appetite spiritually. Perhaps you're not where you once were, but you would like to get back. And Jesus says, "Are you thirsty? Is it there? Is it there? Come." And I want to say to you, come just as you are. I love that verse, "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come." And there are many Christians who are like that today. And I'm not blaming them in the least. But the doubts are there and the fears are there and the conflicts are there. And he says to me, "Look, are you still thirsty? Well, come. Come. Just as you are." Don't say, "Well, I'll work it out and then I'll come back." No. Just as you are, with all these doubts and fears and everything, come. I went to college with a guy called Alec Hardy. We left in 1966. He went to Westerhills in Edinburgh, and I went to Dalkeith, just outside Edinburgh. We were good friends. Alec died a number of years ago. But he was a great guy, and a great guy for stories. And I remember him telling me that his little daughter, Grace, at the time, he said, "You know, we call up to her, 'Grace, your tea's ready.' And Grace says, 'Coming.' And 2 minutes later, we say, 'Grace, your tea's ready.' And 'Coming.' And then Alex said, we just got to the stage that we just had to say, 'Grace, will you stop coming? and come. And perhaps some of you thought, particularly if you've drifted off, I'm going to come back. And Jesus says to us this morning, stop coming and come. Come. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. The conditions there, unconditional, anyone, but conditional if the thirst is there. Come. I want you to note finally the consequences of which this verse speaks. Look at it. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then, interestingly enough, John adds a word of explanation. I'm glad he did. He says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The scripture says, what would it be? Joel 2, verse 28. And these verses are in the notes that you can collect at the end of the service, when he says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Or Isaiah 58, verse 11, the promise, you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. What a wonderful verse. As the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Living water that will meet our thirst. Water that will never run dry. That's what he wants us to know. He wants us to come, and he wants us not just to give a drink from the well and say, there you are. That'll see you for the next few days. No, he wants us to go away with the well. The well. Springs of living water. There. All the time. Is that what we long for? Paul wrote to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's what it's all about. The infilling of the Spirit. There's a wonderful illustration of this infilling and outflowing which Jesus has in mind here in John chapter 4. You know the story well, don't you? Of the Samaritan woman, the woman of Samaria. Someone unkindly said she's the biggest woman in the Bible, a woman of Samaria. But at Sychar's well, she met Jesus and asked for a drink. And Jesus gave her living water. Living water. And verses 10 to 14 there, if you have the Bible there. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? She was thinking about the springs of living water, literally. And Jesus said, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to everlasting life. And that's what she experienced that day. Eternal life, springs of living water, and her soul and her thirst was quenched. But listen, he not only wants to fill us, he not only wants to infill us, he wants us to overflow and outflow to others. You see, that living water is to quench our spiritual thirst, yes. But it is also to be shared with others. It's not just our own personal enjoyment or benefit. And in John chapter 4, the story of that woman, which goes on for the rest of the chapter, you know what happens. You know that through her witness and through her testimony, people came to believe, it said. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Do you see the illustration there? I'll fill you with this water. But that water that's to infill you is to outflow to others so others will be blessed. That's the way it was with the woman of Samaria. That's the way it was with David Brainerd. He couldn't keep it to himself. Others had to have a share in that life-giving water. That's why he preached all the time, if any of you are thirsty, says Jesus, come to me and drink, and you'll know the springs of living water welling up and flowing out to others. And down through the years, many lives have been touched through David Brainerd's influence. Henry Martin was one. William Carey was another. Robert Morrison was another. Robert Murray McChain was another. David Livingston was another. Influenced by the diaries of David Brainerd. John Wesley said, let every preacher read carefully over the life of Brainerd. 29 years. 29 years. But a life given and a life that overflowed to others. He didn't have many days, but they were used for God's glory. The very last invitation in the Bible, last page of the Bible, almost the last word of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17. Come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I ask you, as I ask myself, is there a thirst there? Well, let's come. Let's come. Let's pray. Let me pray, first of all, in the words of a well-known older hymn. How I praise you, blessed Saviour, that your love laid hold on me, you've saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might your channel be, just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out your full salvation, all your loving message sound. Jesus, fill now with your Spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner self may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all your wondrous power flowing through us, you can use us every day and every hour. Lord, we pray that we might know in our lives the continual infilling of your Holy Spirit as we find our soul thirst being quenched and satisfied by the springs of living water. But we pray also that we might know the outflowing of your Holy Spirit as others through us come to taste that living water and find their thirst being quenched. Lord, we want not just to be containers, but be channels of your blessing. And we pray that to that end, nothing will clog the channel or block the blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.